Hello, I'm Dr. Jonathan Barker, pastor here at Amazing Grace Baptist Church in Mount Airy, North Carolina. I would like to personally thank you for taking out time today to tune in to our preaching podcast. We hope that this message will be a great encouragement to your heart today.
A few things from the Bible. I'll tell you this, Jesus is coming. Amen. I'm afraid we have been rocked to sleep by the world and by the lust and desires of our flesh, and we have given up. I'm talking about me as a preacher. I remember when I was a youngster, it seemed like I heard preaching on the second coming of Christ every other week. And I got saved as a young man, and I drifted away from the Lord a long time after I became a teenager. I'm not proud of that. It's just a fact. But I got saved as a youngster. One of the reasons that I got saved is my mom and dad weren't pretenders. They were Christians.
Amen.
And my mom still is. My dad's in heaven. I'm going to go see him one day. But they lived it. And as a youngster, I knew Jesus was coming just any time. And if he did, my mom and dad was going to be gone. And that troubled my heart. And it seems like there's not a lot of preaching along those lines anymore. But I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus is coming. And he's coming really soon. I don't know the hour of the day. I'm not a date setter. I've got a little more sense than that. But I'll tell you this, Jesus is coming, and it could be any day. I want you to find a couple places with me, if you will, to begin. And we'll be using our Bible quite exclusively tonight. I want you to find 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and Titus chapter 2. I'll read a couple of verses of Scripture just by way of introduction. And then we'll look at some passages of Scripture. I'll mention a couple things as well. And I just want to be a help to you tonight. I want to be a blessing to you. I want to encourage you concerning the fact that Jesus is coming. And regardless of the apathy of the day and the unconcern of even Christian people, he's coming. And he could come tonight, and that's okay with me. If he does, there's nothing in Bannertown that I need to go back after. Amen. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, you know the scripture well. Look what the Bible says in verse number 14. Well, let's back up to verse 13. We don't need no ignorant people. Paul said, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Aren't you glad that I'll try to quit reading all these? You know how it is when you start preaching, you start reading the Bible, and you never get to your text or your sermon because there's so much in the scripture. But listen, this is a great comfort. Aren't you glad that after we're born again, the Lord never views his people again as dying? He said, the Bible's sitting here talking about those people who have died physically, but the Lord recognizes them as being asleep. I've got some dear folks in my life who went on to be with the Lord lately, and it's comforting to know that they're just asleep, and one of these days they're going to get up. You know why they're going to get up? They have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're going to see them again. Amen. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I'm glad I've got hope. Amen. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. I like this next verse. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, it is a comfort to you to hear about the coming of the Lord. If it troubles your heart and concerns you and you're not interested in that topic, I begin checking up. Amen. Something's wrong between you and the Lord. You may not even be saved. We had a young man to get saved this morning. What a blessing. Look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. I love these verses of Scripture. I'll begin reading at verse number 11. Titus chapter 2 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's one of them rabbits you could really get caught up in right there. Teaching us that denying the same grace that a Savior will teach you something. Amen. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Here's the verse, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I realize that the word rapture is not in the Bible, but the word Bible is not in the Bible either, so don't let that bother you. But the teaching, you know, the doctrine of the rapture is certainly true. It is a blessed hope to you and I that are saved. What a blessing that is. Now, let's pray together, and I'll mention some things by way of introduction. We'll get into the end of the message. Father, thank you. This is a great honor. It's a great opportunity to be here this evening. I thank you for Brother Jonathan. I thank you for Amazing Grace Baptist Church. And I thank you, Lord, for their missions program and outreach. And man, it just encourages my heart. Thank you for the good singing that we've heard tonight. And we've rejoiced with those, the youth choir and the ladies that sang. What a blessing. I thank you for the friendship of Brother Jonathan. Lord, we're looking forward to youth rally. I pray you'd bless him and help him as he preaches and bless the singing and the games and the fellowship and all that takes place. But Lord, I pray that souls would be saved and young people be set on fire and have a desire to live for God. Lord, I pray you'd help us for just the next few moments. I want to be a blessing to this preacher. I want to be an encouragement to this body of Christ. And Lord, if there's somebody that's here that's not saved, I pray they'd see their need of a Savior even now. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I guess because of the many things that are going on in the world, considering all that is going on in the world today in which we live, the violence and the riots in our city. And it seems like people have just completely got away from God and anything that has anything to do with God, and they're just violent and unruly and against everything and against everybody, don't care nothing about themselves or anyone else either. There's all kinds of wars going on, the long, seemingly never-ending war between Ukraine and Russia, and then the continuing conflict that's always going on in Israel. There's always some kind of terrorist group or organization or some kind of rogue country that's always bombing them, and now they're bombing Iran and our own country, our own government. Bombed Iran last night as well. And so there's just all kind of things going on that's causing people, I believe, many folks, to have a certain type of uncertainty in their life or concern about the future that maybe they've not had in a long time. But I want you to understand something. I want to remind you that the great biblical truth is the fact that there's no visible, I understand, let me, all these signs that people talk about, I hear this all the time, sign, this sign, that sign about the coming of the Lord, those things point to the second advent, when the Lord Jesus Christ actually ascends back to this earth. The rapture of the church takes place 7 years, at least 7 years before that ever takes place. And so if we're looking at all these signs, I believe people are, I've heard, and I say that because I'm constantly or weekly, multiple times per week in the public, trying to do public ministry. And people have all these kind of ideas and they hear all these things. And they talk about because of all the events that is going on, the Lord's coming. And I understand that, but what I believe they don't understand is that is his visible return to this earth. That is his revelation. That is not the rapture of the church, which is going to occur long before that. Yes, so if we see all of those things and we think, man, the coming of the Lord's got to be close. Oh, it's closer than you think. Amen. And I really believe that. So I want to remind you of something, a great Bible truth, and that is the fact that the visible indication of the return of Christ or the return of Christ for the church is seen in the spiritual condition of men's hearts. Now we're talking about the revelation when he actually comes and ascends, and we're coming back with him. Revelation chapter 19, what a great time that's going to be. If you don't like riding horses, I feel sorry for you, because you're going to one day if you're going to go with him and come back with him. But this when we talk about Christ coming for the church, there is no outward heavenly manifestation. The rapture, the nearness of the rapture of the church is revealed in the spiritual condition of men's hearts. You say, I don't know about that, preacher. Well, that's okay. But do you believe the Bible? Because I can show you from the Bible that the rapture of the church is near because of the condition, the spiritual condition of men's hearts. Now, with that being said, I want to remind you now, the rapture of the church is our blessed hope, and the aforementioned condition of our land that I just talked about certainly puts a longing in our heart, or renewed desire in our heart, to be absent from this body and to be present with the Lord. And that's going to be a great time for those who are interested in spending eternity with the Lord. And with these truths in our heart and in our mind, let's allow the Bible to remind us just how near we are to the rapture or the catching away of the bride or whatever terminology you want to use, I don't care. He's going to descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we which are alive and remain are going to be called up to be with him. And that's our blessed hope, amen. I'm not scared tonight. I'm not afraid. I'm not chewing my nails. I'm not concerned. I'm not happy with all this going on. I can't change all this going on, but I can prepare my heart to be ever present with the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm looking forward to that. And so here, now, I'm going to give you some points, and some of you are going to say, oh, I thought he was going to preach on the rapture. I am, but you might not like it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. I have a list of 10 things I can find in the Bible that shows the nearness of the rapture of the church. And I have alliterated all of those with an F. And so the first one is this, the forsaking of the local church. The forsaking of the local church. Now, Hebrews chapter 10, look what the Bible says in verse number 24. Verse number 24, Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says this. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Boy, that's a good verse, ain't it? We ought to consider each other. We ought to be encouraging, provoking each other to love and good works. Here's one way we can do that. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Now notice this phrase at the end of the verse. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. And so in the day that we're living, we have to preface everything because I realize that there are more people going to church today than ever before. But just because people are going to church does not mean that they're not forsaking the assembling of themselves together with churches who actually preach and teach the Bible. There's a lot of people going to a building that may or may not, and most of them don't even have the name of church on them, and praise God for that. That's a blessing that they don't. And so there's a lot of people meeting, and there's a lot of people assembling, but there's not a lot of people that's interested in Bible preaching and biblical living, amen, in the day that we live. And so one of the evidences that Christ is soon coming is the fact that the local church is being forsaken. And so this passage is speaking of a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. And this would indicate to me that the closer that we get to the Lord's return, the more people there are that will be dropping out. And there's a lot of people dropping out in the day that we live in. And I've been pastoring for a long time, and I've seen them come, and I've seen them go, and I've seen them come for a little while and go for a little while and just in and out and up and down and wishy-washy and all that kind of stuff. I want to say that I thank the Lord for everyone that attends our church. I praise the Lord for everybody that comes. We have some that come to every service. We have some that come to a few services. We have some that come once in a while. We have some that come on Christmas and Mother's Day and Easter. We have just like everybody else does. I want to tell you something. I believe if you get hooked up and you get grounded in there and you get to looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be a longing in your heart to be faithful to the local assembly. And so they're forsaking the assembly of the local church. Now, there are, in our day, there's folks who only attend when it's convenient for them. And everything in my life, I remember even as a child, there's a lot of things that I wanted to do. And it's not that it's sinful, okay? Brother Jonathan may mention that a while ago. I'm not against everything. I'm against you putting it before church.
That's right.
I'm not against a lot of things. I'm against those things being your God. When I say forsaking the local church, you say, preacher, I come to church every week. Yeah, but do you come to church every service? Or do you come when you can, or when it's convenient, or when you don't have anything else to do, or when there's no ball game, or when there's no extra overtime, or what? Let's get in, amen. When I grew up, amen, the our life revolved around the house of God. It didn't matter what came up. I remember one time, I was just a kid. I barely remember this. My mother was in the hospital, and she was in the hospital for several days, and my dad worked a full-time job, worked 8 hours a day. He would get off of work at 3:30. He'd go to the hospital and visit my mom. He would come home and get three kids ready because we had revival that week, and he wanted to be in church, and he thought it was important that his kids be in church. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I might not be. I'll come if I can. I'll come if nothing else is going on. I'll come if nothing else comes up. But as we see the day approaching, Christ coming for the church, there is a forsaking of the local assembly. Now, I want to read some other things to you. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we see the forsaking of the local assembly. It used to be a priority. It's no longer a priority, even among Christian people, which is sad. You ought to revolve your life around the local church. Amen. I believe that with all my heart. You say, I don't think it's that important. Well, that's because you'd realize how important it is if you'd get in. Come to 1 Timothy chapter 4. So we see the forsaking of the local church. The second reason I know that the Lord is soon coming is because of the departure from the faith. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. So this is in direct terms. This is plainly. The Spirit is speaking plainly. Now notice the phrase, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. And so Paul is writing here to his young preacher, Timothy. And he said, I want to tell you something. He said, the Spirit speaketh expressly, not me. The Holy Spirit is speaking expressly that there's going to come a time. I'm going to give you a heads up, Timothy. There's going to come a time that some people are going to depart from the faith. Now, Timothy couldn't stop it. Paul said, here's what I want you to understand. You can't stop it. You know, one of the hardest things it was for me to learn about pastoring is you can't change nobody. You want to help them. You want to encourage them. You want to teach them. You want to live by an example. You want to set the example. But you can't change people. And so Paul told Timothy, so I'm going to tell you something, Timothy. I'm going to give you a heads up on this. The Spirit of the Lord is impressing this upon me. He spoke it plainly that there's going to come a day that some people are just going to depart, and there ain't nothing you can do about it. And we're living in that day, amen. You can't stop a church from going bad. You can't keep a denomination from going bad. You can't keep a family from going bad. You can't keep an individual from going bad. All I can do is preach the Bible, teach the Bible, live an example before the flock, and pray that you will have a desire to do the same. But I can't stop you if you want to quit. I can't stop you if you want to depart from the faith. Listen, In the last few years, I've heard the Lord has privileged me the last several years. I preached all over the country, and I had something that happened to me last year that I've heard other preachers talk about as we sat around in fellowship, that things happened in their church, but I'd never experienced it personally. But last year I had some folks who I would never in my wildest dream imagine. People who I thought were grounded in the faith. People who I thought were settled in the faith. People who were preaching. People who all their life had grew up in the doctrine of the Bible. You know what they did? They forsook the faith. It blew my mind to even think about such a thing. How did they forsake the faith? How did they depart from the faith? Because they completely changed their doctrine to something that is unbiblical. And so, and it troubled me. It shocked me. I couldn't even fathom someone that I knew that well doing that. But then I'm reading the Bible. And Paul told Timothy, he said, I want to tell you something. There's going to be some people that are going to depart from the faith, and there ain't going to be anything you can do about it. And it's going to happen in the latter day. You know, I know Jesus is coming soon because people are forsaking the local assembly and people are departing from the faith. Now, look at this. Look at verse 1 again. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. So I know, I understand there's people out there, they're doing everything that they can to turn people away from the Bible, turn people away from God, and turn people away from the right way. But listen, you ought to, you know why it's so important that you don't forsake the church? Because this preacher is going to stand here. He's going to preach the Bible. He's going to go through the doctrines of the Bible. He's going to encourage you to learn the Bible. Listen, I am all for, I like every kind of preaching. I like good preaching. I like bad preaching. I like expository preaching. I like topical preaching. I like preaching as long as you're preaching the Bible. And some of it is good, some of it is bad. I'm not a good preacher, I understand that, but I like to try. But I like preaching. And the reason I like preaching is because there's something in my heart that God put there that I'm not an educated man, I'm not a smart man, I don't have a lot of degrees, and I'm not against that. You have a Dr. Barker, what a tremendous blessing. You know what I did when I heard that? You can ask him. I messaged and congratulated him on that accomplishment. You know why? Because I didn't have the fortitude, brother, that it took to do that, and I wish I had when I was a young man. I wasted my youth. Don't do that, amen. And so I love preaching, and the reason I love preaching and I like to preach to people is because it is important that you learn this Bible, because you can't learn the Bible if you visit church. When you forsake the assembling, it is not just a Sunday morning thing. You ought to get it. Listen, your preacher hadn't asked me to preach nothing. He just called me and asked me would I come. And I couldn't believe he said he was going to start a series on the second coming. And so I want to lay the foundation. You ought to be here. You ought to come to Sunday school. You ought to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And when they have special meetings, they don't just do that so they can get together with their friends. They get that. They have that because they want you to learn this book. You know why? If you don't learn this book, you're going to forsake the doctrines of the faith. You know how Jesus is coming? You know how I know that? People are forsaking their local assembly and they're departing from the faith. Now, let me give you a nut. Look at verse number 3. Here we're still in 1 Timothy chapter 4. The next one's easy. It outlines itself. Forbidding to marry. Now, let me read the verse. Forbidden to marry and commanded to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, I think it is an amazing thing here. We're talking about, don't forget the first verse, we're talking about the things that's going to happen in the latter days. And we've talked about departing from the faith. And the next example that the Lord gives us is forbidding to marry and also abstaining from meats. We won't talk about that. It's real easy, but I want to dwell on this point for just a moment. Now, I realize that the Catholics and the epistles, they've been preaching against this for years, encouraging people not to get married and all kinds of stuff. That is a doctrine of devils. I want to tell you what's happening in fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, premillennial, King James Bible-preaching churches. People are practicing forbidding to marry. They're chambering and shacking up and living in fornication and adultery and wickedness and ungodliness and saying, oh, how I love Jesus on Sunday morning, and they're shacking up with their neighbor on Monday night and somebody else on Friday night, and they're cohabitating. The Bible preaches about in Romans chapter 13. You know how I know Jesus is coming? Because people that claim to be saved are living like the devil, amen. Forbidding to marry. You won't say it outwardly. You don't practice that doctrine. But hey, listen, Christ cares a lot about marriage. In fact, he performed the first marriage. He took a rib out of Adam and he made a woman. And he presented Eve unto Adam and she became his wife. And the very first recorded miracle that we have in the Bible in John chapter 2 is that Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee. I want to tell you something, friend. If you're going to hold an office, a position in a local New Testament church, you're going to have to be the husband of one wife. God cares about marriage. He also said that whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Yes, I know Jesus is coming because people are forsaking the local assembly and they're departing from the faith and they're forbidding marriage. You know, I'll give you some quick statistics here. Just briefly, I want to get on with this. You know, I read this week that there are 2 divorces registered every minute in the United States. And these statistics are from 2017. I couldn't find any earlier than that or later than that. Over the past 5 decades, cohabitation has increased by almost 900%. You wonder why we're in the mess that we're in? If our homes aren't right, you know why the preacher wants your home to be right? You know why he, listen, I'm not trying to bring up anything bad in your life. Brother Jonathan and I may have been talking about this at lunch the other day. But we're preaching to a whole new congregation. And I don't mean that it's not your fault. I'm just talking about there are folks coming into our churches, and praise God they're here and they're getting saved. Their lives are a mess. They've been married 2 or 3 times. They got kids this weekend and kids not the next weekend. And listen, I'm not grudging up any of that. We want all of those people in our church. We want to preach the Bible to them. We want to love on them. We want to tell them about Jesus. But we want their children to make good choices. And so because of that, we stand in our pulpits and we preach the truth concerning marriage and holy living. So they don't follow that same path, amen. And so your pastor loves you. That's why he does that. These mega churches that are blowing up by the thousands all across our country, they're building new buildings everywhere and painting their lights purple and dancing on the stage. I don't know how I'm getting off on this preaching, brother. There's plenty of liberty here, amen. And they're beating them drums and all kinds of stuff. I'll tell you what the problem is. There's not a preacher there that'll preach against their sin. It's not what they preach. It's what they won't preach. The Bible says for us to preach the whole counsel of God. And the Bible says we are to reprove and rebuke with all long-suffering and doctrine. 2/3 of your pastor's preaching, it should be negative. Reproof and rebuke. I don't like to preach like this. I'm trying to help you. I promise you, I had no desire. Man, I had the prettiest outline you ever seen on the cost of worship. Talking about Abraham and Isaac. And how much it cost for Abraham to take that sacrifice offered his son Isaac, and how that it was a test of Abraham's love. And man, we was just going to have a good time. And at 6 o'clock this morning, God said, "No, I want you to remind people that I'm coming soon. And the evidence that I am coming soon is the spiritual depravity of Christian people." Look at come to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Number 4, 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're at number 4. I'll read verse number 1. Man, he ain't got no clock on the wall back there. That's dangerous. There's one on my iPad. Okay, I got it. 2 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse number 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." So in these verses following here, this statement, there are numerous things that we can relate to that are easy for us to understand and recognize the soon return of Christ. In verse number 2, we have the first one in this list, which is number 4 on my list, and that is favoring self-love. It says, "For men shall be lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and unholy." Proof that we're living in the last days is not murder. It's not rape, it's not drugs, it's not alcohol. All of those things are conditions of a fleshly flesh. This self-love, man, I've never in my life seen men love themselves so much. They don't have nothing to boast about. They don't have nothing to be proud about. So they're just proud and boastful about having nothing to be proud to boast about. It beats anything I've ever seen in my life. And so they're lovers of self. I believe the rest of this verse describes what it is to be a lover of self. Covetous is an uncontrolled desire for wealth or possessions. It's to be greedy. Boasters, they just can't stop talking about themselves. They have no real accomplishments, but they just can't help to brag about nothing. They're proud. This is an overestimation of self-worth. Now, I'll just tell you something. I'm not being critical, okay? And I'm sometimes it's probably necessary. I understand that. But this whole pride and boastful and proud and covetous thing, it's the leading cause of discouragement. And we're living in a time when Christian people are the most discouraged I've ever seen in my life. And I want to tell you why, and I'm on there. I'm not kicking you. It's because of social media. And you're trying to live your life. You're trying to live a hypocritical life, and everybody else is living a hypocritical life, and you're trying to keep up with them being a hypocrite, and you're trying to be one too so everybody can get along and be what you're never going to be to begin with, and you're just discouraged. And so people are taking, you know, I read the other day that the United States of America takes more mind-altering drugs than the rest of the world combined. We live in the greatest nation in the world. We have an abundance. God is so good to us. I mean, we have food. I had a couple from the church invite my wife and I yesterday, and they had a little get together at their house, and they recently moved here from California. They started coming to our church about maybe a year ago, and now their families moved from California, and they're all coming to church here. So they're a little different, amen. But they invited us over to eat, and man, I ain't never in my life seen so much food. Oh, you couldn't even imagine. And you pastor, you want to be good to everybody, so you try some of all of it. And then you can't walk for 2 hours and all that stuff. But here's what I'm getting at. We live at a time when somebody would have walked away from that meal and said, well, it was okay, but they didn't have this. Just so unthankful, amen, and they're just so discouraged, and they're so defeated, and their life is just such a mess, and they're unholy and unthankful. All of those things fall under that category of lovers of self. So they are favoring self-love. Now, verse number 3, we have the foreshadowing of the wicked. I can't preach all of this. I'll just mention the verse says, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. So without natural affection. The natural affection is the way that God made it. So without natural affection means that it's against God. Now, I can give you some examples. Abortion is an unnatural affection. I believe God placed in the heart of a mother a desire to be nurturing to that child. So I believe that the abortion is an unnatural affection. Can I say that? I want to say that. We preach on that, and we ought to, and we probably ought to preach on it more than we should, but to neglect your children that are living is an unnatural affection. I tell you, we're living in a time, and I feel so bad. I get an opportunity to preach in a new church. I'm just bawling y'all out, man. But here's where we are in America. You can't hardly go anywhere. Children are so undisciplined and so untrained, and they haven't been taught to behave, and they haven't been taught to mind, and they haven't been instructed. And the reason for that is mama's sitting on social media all day, and daddy's absent, and the child is running wild with electronics all over the place, and there's nobody teaching the child, and there's nobody training the child, and there's nobody instructing the child. That's an unnatural affection. You know why? Because the parent's affection has been glued to something that is sacrificially bad while the child raises itself. It's just as unnatural to abort that child as it is to forsake that child. I understand all this unnatural affection, homosexuality, pedophilia, bestiality, all of this immorals, all kind of immoral sexual. I'll just leave that. Truth breakers, okay, we'll just go on. Truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, who can't restrain one's passions or appetites, particularly those of the sexual appetite. They're unchaste or lewd. And then there's fierce, savage, easily enraged. We're living in a time where people are fierce. I mean, they're easily enraged. I see these clips all the time, all this road rage stuff. Man, I don't want to get shot. Hey, man, people just fierce anymore. Just any old thing, just any little thing, they just go crazy, amen. I tell you, you say, preacher, you've got off topic. No, I haven't. I'm looking for Jesus. I'm ready to get out of this mess. He's my blessed hope, amen. This world is not my home. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I'm just passing through, amen. Praise the Lord. So there's the foreshadowing of the wicked. Now look at verse number 4. So the sixth thing is following after lover's pleasure, or following after lovers of pleasure. Traitors, verse number 4, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Now, traitors is a military term for one who is guilty of treason. And it's the idea that they have abandoned their company, they have abandoned their post, they have turned against their own company, oftentimes even turned arms against their own country. You say, what has that got to do with us in the spiritual realm? Because people who claim to love Jesus have become traitors to the gospel of God and the biblical teaching of Scripture. Listen, I don't know. I've seen it over and over in my life. A young man and a young family come to our church. The children are young and small, and they'll be faithful, and they'll come to Sunday school, brother. They'll be there Sunday morning, Sunday nights. Those kids reach a certain age, and they start making the decisions in the home. I'm still preaching. I'm still up here. That child gets a certain age, and they start dictating where the family goes when it's time to play ball. They start dictating where the family goes when it's time to get involved in something that's, you know, a little left of the text. And you know what those parents will do? They'll trade their biblical standards for that child.
Yes, sir.
I was talking about Abraham a while ago. He didn't do that. He didn't do that. God said, Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac. Listen to me. The one that you love. And I want you to offer him a sacrifice for me. You know what that was? It was a test of God's love. It was a test of Abraham's love. He'd waited for this son. He's 100 years old. Sarah was 90 years old. He's 100 years old. And he had waited for this son for, I forgot how many years, many years. It was promised way back in Genesis chapter 15. It was in, he's in Genesis chapter 22 now, and he's going to offer that son. And he had already tested his faith. It was not a test of his faith. And can I just tell you something? I'm getting off topic now, and I'm sorry. I'll get back to it in just a minute. You know why God sends trials in your life? You know why God sends troubles in your life? You know why God sends difficulties in your life? It's not so he can know you. He already knows you. He sends those things so you can know yourself. We have all things coming in our life, difficulties coming up in our life, trials coming in our life. God already knows how we're going to respond to that. He knows us. He wants me to know how I'm going to respond in that situation. Can I be honest with you? I have failed in that situation many times. And you say, well, if you have failed in that situation, why did God put you through that trial? Because he wanted me to know I could not pass that test. That'll keep you humble.
Yes, sir.
A few years ago, I made one of the biggest mistakes I've ever made in my life in my ministry. Things were going good. As far as the church was concerned, the ministry was going great. I was having more opportunities and more open doors than I ever had. And I had this opportunity that was offered to me. And I thought, yeah, that'd be a good idea. Listen to me. I'm confessing a fault. I didn't pray about it. I didn't seek God's will about it. I thought it's got to be right because of who offered it to me. It's got to be the right thing. And brother, I made the biggest mistake in my life. I did that thing. I'm some 7 years away from that now, and the effects of it are just now starting to ease. You know what God did? He put a temptation. Now listen, I ain't been in no kind of sin. Don't get wrong here. Don't get no idea. I ain't got into any kind of sin. It was a ministry decision. And I failed that temptation. And I failed that test, and it just about ruined me. It got me to the point where I was done. I would tell my wife on Sunday night when we get home, I am finished. I am finished with this. I am done with this. Somebody else can have it. I've never been in the place where I didn't want to serve God, but I have been in the place where I didn't want to pastor anymore. You know what, God, all the time, the Lord said, I already knew that was in you. I wanted you to see it for yourself. Boy, you can learn. When that trial comes tomorrow, when that test comes next week, when that thing in your life you can't control comes up next year, I want you to understand this one thing. God put that there so you could know who you are. He put that test on Abraham, and he already knew Abraham, and he already knew that Abraham would direct his family well. He said, Abraham, I want you to prove to yourself that you love, listen to me, God more than you love your son. It's getting real quiet. That's a real trial. Abraham passed the test. I don't know if I could. Did you hear me? Now, I got on that because we're talking about the lovers of pleasure more than the lovers of God. The Lord has put a lot of things here on this earth for our pleasure and our enjoyment. And I love them. There's a lot of things I enjoy. But if you put those things before God, they become an idol. They become a sin. And the things that God put in our life for our enjoyment become the thing that causes us to stumble. And all across the land, there are people in Baptist churches who I believe are saved. They have the right Bible in their hand. I believe they love God. But things have come up in their life that they love more than God. And it's evidenced by their lack of assembly and their departure from the faith. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to help you. Now look, let's move on. So the following after love is a pleasure. Verse number 5 is formalism. They have a form of godliness. I don't have time to develop all these. I'll just give them to you. Having a form of godliness, but not denying the power thereof, from such turn away. I mentioned just a minute ago that, can I just say, don't you think it's amazing that this verse comes? I tell you, this Bible's put together absolutely correct. The order of these verses, let me read the previous verse again. Look at verse number 4. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then the next verse, having a form of godliness. This is religion with no power. And I'll tell you, all across our land, we have all kinds of religious organizations. I mentioned it earlier. There's no power of God there. They people run into those things. I've had them leave my church. They go to those things, and some of them get stuck up in that because they had rather please the flesh. You know, the flesh is weak. Your flesh is weak. My flesh is weak. That's another reason I'm waiting for the rapture, amen. Because I'm going to get rid of this vile body, and I'm going to receive a body like it under the Son of God, amen. That Romans chapter 8 talks about that, the adoption of our Bible, our bodies. What a blessing that is. And so there's a form of godliness. They bring God up every once in a while in a song, or they mention God or something masculine, he or whatever, and they're preaching. There's no spirit of God. You give me a man. I'll tell you, we had a cowbell service this afternoon with some young men. We had 8 young preachers, and it was just fantastic. You know, I mean this in the kindest way. One of those young men was preaching. He was older than the rest of the men, but he has just recently started preaching. His life hadn't always been one in church. This man's been strung out on drugs. This man's been in prison. He's been through it. And when he got up and started reading those scriptures, and his eyes began to well up with tears, his heart began to rejoice. You know why? Because he knew what God had done with him and for him. And though he may not have been as educated and had as much scriptural knowledge and all of that, there was something in his heart and in his life. You know what it was? It was the Spirit of God. Yep. And that's what makes it work, friend. You can have all the lights and all the emotionalism and all the rackets you want, but if God ain't in it, it ain't worth 2 cents. I'll run and shout and jump and holler and praise the Lord with you all as long as God's in it. But if it's for a show, it ain't worth shooting anybody. That's the way it is. So formalism. Number 8, feminism. Now, I won't stay here long. I'll let you preacher handle that. But the 8th one is feminism. Look what the Bible says. For of this sort, verse number 6, are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. Listen, we've got women running churches. We've got women running the homes. I'm not against women. I married one. I've got 2 daughters and 2 granddaughters. I love ladies. I don't have anything against women, but God has an order. And when that order is broken, I remember some time ago, I talked to a pastor, and he had a lady teaching his adult Sunday school class. And I said, you know, that's not right. You know good and well that's right. He said, I don't have anybody else to do it. I said, well, then you do it. Yeah. Or close her down and join another church. Yeah, that's exactly right. God ain't for that mess. Yeah. And so we've gotten to a place in our country, in our lives, in our churches, where the women are leading everything, and You know how I know Jesus is coming? Because of that. That's what the Bible says. Now, so I'm going to move on for that real fast. Amen. That really, you hit a stump when you get to that. Number nine, they're friendly towards spiritual ignorance. Look at verse number 7. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Ever learning. Now listen, if you make learning your God, you will never be able to come to the knowledge of truth. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Brother Lester Roloff said this years ago. He said, education without regeneration is an abomination. And there's a lot, I'm not against education. I wish I had more education, but we are educating ourselves to death and have no knowledge of God. It's a horrible thing. And so they are friendly towards spiritual ignorance. I'll tell you, and look, I'll make you happy and close my Bible. I got one more. What time is it anyway? Good night, brother. I'm sorry. This whole, we have a Bible Institute at our church. We've had a few folks to graduate that Bible Institute. And we have a couple of students in that Bible Institute now. And a lot of times during we're at summer break right now, but during these seasons when we're having those Bible lessons, I incorporate into our Wednesday night service the teaching, the Bible student material, the Bible Institute material in our Wednesday night service. Now, some folks don't like that. And I'll tell you why. It's because there's not a lot of people who are interested in learning the Bible. They want a Happy Meal, but they're not interested in a ribeye. You know what I'm saying? They want a milkshake, but they're not interested in taking the time to learn the doctrinal biblical truths of the Bible, and therefore they're not faithful. They're not faithful. They're forsaking the assembly of themselves. They fail in their doctrines, all these kind of things, because they're not interested in learning the truth of God's word. So they're friendly towards spiritual ignorance. Now here's number 10, and I'm done. Forbearers of the truth, they're reprobates. Verse number 8. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. Now listen, if you resist or forbear the truth, you are a reprobate. It's not so much about what you believe between your ears as it is what you practice in your life. So God help us to live the way he wants us to live. Now here's the conclusion, I'm done. The rapture of the church is nearer than ever, even nearer than we realize. And proof of that is the spiritual condition of mankind. Now look, I'm not looking for brighter days upon this earth because I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that wicked men and evil seducers shall wax worse and worse. I'm not trying to discourage you. I'm just here to tell you tomorrow's not going to be better than today as far as the world's concerned. But there is a brighter day coming because I have a blessed hope. And that's that Jesus Christ is going to descend and he's going to blow that trumpet and I'm going to get out of here.